Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart. Lord, that you would speak and just really challenge each of us in the genuineness of our faith, Lord. That it's completely focused and rested upon you. We just thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord, as we're in that season where it seems that so many only recognize what you did for us on the cross and your resurrection during this time, Lord, when it's something that should be ever before us. And so speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. You know, the gospel, we talk so much about it, the gospel of John really opens up to us who Jesus is. And it's a gospel about faith. It's a gospel of belief. And there are contrasts of true faith, true belief, and those that really don't believe. And we get a contrast here. Jesus, remember, it's in the last, the final hour. He is with his disciples in an upper room. He's sharing the Passover dinner with them. Last week we saw that Jesus gave the example of what he came to do as a servant and washed the feet of the disciples. And we talked about how we wash one another's feet. It's more than just a physical expression. It's about being a covering to one another, whether it's through accountability or just walking in faith hand in hand, understanding that, you know, there are times when we need to be, and he goes, those who have bathed don't need to bathe again. They just need their feet washed every once in a while. We understand for those that are saved, we need that time of reflection and repentance where the Lord can cleanse us and refresh us and continue to send us on our way. And so Jesus is still with the disciples. And it says, I do not speak concerning all of you. And really what I want to take a look at is a contrast of two men that kind of is put before us here, and what Jesus calls each of us to. And it says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. And so Jesus is preparing the disciples for what is soon to happen. In about 12 hours, Jesus is going to hang upon a cross. In 24 hours, his body is going to be wrapped and laid in a tomb. The events are going to be kicked off as one of the disciples will betray Jesus. And so he's letting the disciples know that he is absolutely fully aware of what's going to take place and who the person is betraying them. Notice as he's saying, he goes, I tell you that before it comes, when it does come to pass, that you may believe that I am, that you may understand that I am in absolute control of everything that's going on, even to the cross. He's going to be in complete control. This isn't going to come as a shock or a surprise to Jesus. It's going to come as a shock and surprise to them. We're going to see that all of their reaction is he talking about me? They don't even know at this point exactly where they're at with Jesus. He's known the whole time that of the 12 he had chosen, one was not genuine in his commitment to Christ. These were the 12 the Father had given to Jesus, we're told, as disciples. All 12 were followers outwardly, as far as anyone could tell up to this point. Each with their own struggles, each with their own desires. We've seen them along the way. Who is going to be at your right hand? Who's going to be at your left? So, you know, some of them were looking at what they were going to be able to gain from being with Jesus. Jesus here reveals that one in particular is a deceiver. He has all the appearances of a follower of Jesus, yet he has not surrendered to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And he says that the scripture may be fulfilled. The one who will betray Jesus was known from the beginning. The betrayer, and here's the thing we need to understand. The betrayer was not doomed, forced, or foreordained by God to betray Jesus. He's no different than any of the other 11 who have a free choice to choose right and wrong, good or evil, or to follow Jesus Christ. God knows the heart of man. He even knew the heart of Judas. Jesus here cites Psalm 41:9, but I'll read you verses 7 through 9. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so here Jesus proclaims that the betrayal must be fulfilled. It was a part of God's plan. And any one of the 12 had the choice to follow or forsake. And Jesus says, when it does come to pass, you will know I am. Just so you know, in your interpretation or in your translations, the he is in italics. He again proclaims, you will know that I am God. I am he. You know, I am the I am. And this psalm, Psalm 41, gives a picture of a trusted friend who enjoys fellowship and friendship while sharing a meal. Sharing a meal in that culture at that time was one of the most intimate scenes and the most intimate activities that you could have with somebody else. The guest is devising, this guest in the psalm is devising a contemptible act against his host, smiling on the outside, yet planning to stab him in the back as he's enjoying and receiving what the host is doing for him. Just as we see the same picture that Jesus is talking about. It's really interesting and it's fun as you're going through as Jesus reveals or illuminates the scriptures, isn't it? That was talking about him as David would write that psalm even way back then. But it was about this very moment as Jesus is about to reveal that Judas would be the one who has decided in his own heart that he was going to be the one, be the betrayer of Jesus. And it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The reason Judas would betray him is that he never received Jesus as Lord. He refused to believe who Jesus was and what he came to do. He followed Jesus for the sheer for the reason of advancing his own purposes, for what he could gain for Jesus. We get a picture of his heart because Jesus said he's been a thief from the beginning. Remember, as Mary took the costly oil, the spikenard, and put it on, anointed Jesus' head and washed his feet with it. And what did Judas say? Man, we could have sold that for a year's wages. And he got everybody in an uproar, which revealed the heart of Judas. He was in it for the money, for what he could gain from Jesus. Probably thinking, you know, Jesus follows this all the way to the end that we're hoping for, or that we understand, because what we see throughout the Gospels about Jesus, the people were all hoping that Messiah was going to come and sit on the throne. And the disciples are still struggling with that. And no doubt Judas is looking at this going, Jesus sits on the throne, I'm going to be rich, right? And so it says that verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and John often referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I like to think of it this way, because he was probably the least easy to love. I think that it probably was the most impactful on John's life, you know, and we can all probably put ourselves there at the table leaning into Jesus because he would even dare to love us and love me. And so it's one of those things we kind of laugh about it that John responded. I think it had a great impact, the love of Christ upon John and John's life as he looks back. He was one of the sons of thunder. He wanted to beat everybody up that was, you know, that came against Jesus. James and John, let us at him, you know. And he's realizing, especially as he writes this gospel, probably around the age of 90, you know, and he's looking back on that going, man, that Jesus could love me, that's pretty special. And so he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned him and to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And so Peter's like, hey, John, you're right next to him. Here we have the picture of who's at the head of the table, John and Judas. And so then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so here we see and we recognize that outwardly, Judas was no different than the rest of the disciples. They did not know Judas had determined in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus. But Jesus knew that he had already determined in his heart. And he wanted them to know that there was a purpose and a reason. He had been empowered to do amazing miracles. He watched demons being cast out, healings, as remember he went out with the others. He was sent out two by two. They were to go, and where they were received, they would preach the gospel and watch the power of God affect the lives of those in the communities where they went to. And if they went to a community and they were rejected, they were told to brush the dust off and move on to the next one. But they all came back with reports of the power of God that flowed, actually was worked through them as they saw these things happening together. He's now sitting at the place of honor. And remember, this is at the Passover meal, the most important feast in the Jewish culture. To dip a piece of bread in the wine mixture and hand it to a guest was the greatest honor at the meal or at a table to the one who received it. It's not Jesus' act that would seal Judas' fate. Judas made his own decision for himself. And even here at the table, knowing what was on Judas's heart, Jesus is extending the hand of fellowship, giving Judas every opportunity to repent and truly follow him. What did it say in John 13:1? He loved them to the end. Agape, unconditional love. And he agape Judas even to the end. To this point, Judas has the opportunity to receive Jesus' love and believe in him, even up to this point. In verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. John is laying against Jesus. The disciples are all examining their own hearts at this point. You notice that? Man, find out if he's talking about me. I think sometimes, you know, we in examining, we question these things. And what we need to do is, listen, Christian, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have that assurance. Stop questioning that. But if you're here and you're not sure and you're playing games, I think you need to take note. Judas, with every indication, was a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter prompts John to ask Jesus who it was. You see, what we're being shown here is there's a cosmic battle that's taking place right at that table. It's between good and evil, heaven and hell. It's between light and darkness. The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, watches as Satan enters Judas. because of his choice to forsake Jesus, and that opened him up to being used by Satan. Satan saw his opportunity. He had already planned that he was going to try and destroy Jesus. And as Judas rejects Christ and accepts the morsel of bread, he fulfills the scripture. Satan is personally present in the room, and the Lord refrains. He refrains from stopping Satan. He had all authority to. It's not because Jesus didn't have the authority or power to stop Satan, but because Jesus would not override Judas's decision, his choice to betray him, and he was not going to override that which was written about this very moment, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that might is must. Consider all Judas would turn his back on. He followed the Lord for 3 years during his very public ministry. He saw miracles. He saw the dead raised. He watched as Jesus loved on others. And he saw the compassion that Jesus had for those who suffered. He tried to reason with those who sought to destroy him, as he would constantly face the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Judas heard the gospel message of eternal life from the lips of the author of life and still refused to surrender his own will, to have Jesus as Lord of his life. And so he says, what you do, do quickly. And in our vernacular, he'd say, just get it over with. Jesus, knowing these things must take place, that the hour had come and that Judas would put the plan to destroy the Savior of the world into motion. At least that's what it looks like, right? Because we know that God's plan was not that our Savior would be destroyed, but that through Jesus offering his life, that we would actually have victory and hope through all of these things. And so what the enemy meant for evil, God had already determined was going to be for our good. And so Jesus allowed it to happen. And this was said out of the hearing of the others as he's speaking to it. He said, get it over with. There's confusion amongst them exactly what Jesus said to them. They thought that, you know, as was custom, either he was going to get some more food or that he was going to give some of the purse that they had to help the poor. But his betrayer, and you know, Jesus was troubled in spirit, he said. You notice that? And it wasn't because about what was about to come. What he was troubled about was the fact that somebody could sit at a table, look him in the eye, acknowledge everything that Jesus said and that Jesus did and everything that Jesus was, and still reject him. Jesus was troubled that Judas could betray him after everything that Judas had witnessed in Jesus' presence. And no doubt that Judas' soul would be lost eternally. It was his choice that troubled Jesus. And it says, verse 28, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately. And it was night. The other disciples, completely unaware that it was Judas that Jesus was talking about. But here's the sobering reality this morning. You can have perfect doctrine. You can know the scriptures inside and out and have memorized a ton of scripture. These are good things. You can be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, have served in leadership for decades, served on church boards. You can give to charities that feed to the poor, protect the orphans, and save the unborn. You can serve in missions, be involved in evangelism, proclaiming the gospel, leading others to Christ. You can even see miracles performed, people healed, and serve in ministry within the church body, and the whole time never have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. Is He Savior and Lord of your heart? We see claims today. The big thing is, come to our church and you'll experience genuine Christianity. What's genuine Christianity? Because if you're going to observe it in the people, you could be easily fooled. Is it in what we do? Is it in, you know, our own accomplishments that we do in the name of Jesus Christ? Is that genuine? The genuineness of your faith is not revealed in anything you have accomplished for Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You can add, and studied your word. Ad, or whatever that, what's that? Ad nauseum. You know, we know your scriptures. My doctrine is sound. I've served, you know, in all kinds of ministries. You can come to the Lord in that day and say all these things. And listen, there's still the possibility that He will declare to you, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who have remained untransformed. Your heart has not been changed towards me and what I have asked of you. And it's not that a genuine believer cannot sin. The thing is a genuine believer does not want to continue in their sin. And we know that Jesus said He was a thief and a deceiver. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's basically what we see here. Judas had given himself over to those things and rejected Jesus Christ. What do we see Paul in Romans? He's talking about those who suppress the truth and worship the creation instead of the Creator. It says, therefore, God gave them up to these things. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions and uncleanness and the lusts of their heart. And even as they did not, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so, and being filled with all of these things. And what we see here, Judas had decided that he wanted to continue to pursue those things that were the desire of his heart. And so Jesus gives him over to those things. Judas had all the appearances of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had the reputation, even had the experience of the Lord's power, and went out and witnessed on Christ's behalf. Yet inside there was no spiritual transformation. Contrast that with Peter. Jump down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You see here, what we need to recognize is Peter actually had a genuine desire to follow Jesus Christ. He says, you know, and we understand Peter, and Peter can be a little bit rash. His claim that he would die for Jesus seems foolish on the surface, doesn't it? Yet it is sincere. Jesus even prophesies that Peter's going to follow Jesus afterwards. That is foretelling that Peter's going to give his own life in Jesus' name, but not now, not in the place of what Jesus had come to do. Yet Peter throws it out there. And so Jesus tells Peter that, listen, you're not going to die for my sake. You're actually going to deny me. And here's the thing, there's a difference between denial and betrayal. Peter may deny Jesus out of self-preservation and fear, but Peter never forsakes Jesus like Judas did in his betrayal. A genuine believer is still going to make mistakes. We still sin. We make errors in judgment. We might even have a fear that others may what others may think about our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. But Peter, after receiving, this is the same Peter who, after receiving the Holy Spirit of God, boldly preached the gospel to those that he was afraid of when he had denied Jesus during the trial. You see, we can deny the Lord in how we live, how we speak, how we treat others. We can deny the Lord in hasty vows that we're unable or not faithful to keep, just like Peter. But it doesn't mean that we have rejected or betrayed him. When Peter looks back on this, no doubt, he writes first in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we need to be sober and vigilant about our faith and where we stand with the Lord this morning. Peter is loyal to Jesus, even believes he is ready to die for Jesus. And it was based on, here's the thing, at this point, and what Jesus is trying to teach Peter is that his commitment at that point was based on natural human affection. Peter had not yet understood the power of divine love. And even when God comes back and restores him, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you." And the very basest form of love is what Peter's getting at. And then he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "You know I love you." And that's the phileo love, the brotherly love. And where Jesus wants to get him to is a higher kind of love. And it's what Jesus was teaching when Judas left the room. From the other Gospels, we know that this is the time in the evening that Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It's the realization of the intent of Passover. The Passover lamb, this very moment, as Jesus takes bread and the cup, and he's telling his disciples, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself in himself, the glory, and glorify him immediately." Seven times, Jesus speaks of his own glorification, that it glorifies the Father, that the Father's going to glorify him, and he's going to be glorified pretty much immediately. What is his glorification? It's not in Judas fulfilling the prophecy. It's not in Peter's profession to want to follow Jesus and even die for him. Christ's glorification would be the cross. Judas' betrayal is just a vehicle to the glorification of Jesus Christ. In light of such treachery, as Judas leaves to go to the religious leaders and turn Jesus over, Jesus is revealing that even Judas' act is fulfilling God's plan and purpose in Jesus Christ. The word glorify is to render glorious, esteem, honor, and magnify. And the cross was the instrument of Christ's glorification, but it was the act of becoming our sacrificial lamb that truly glorified the Son of God. And some of you think, why? Because it was the supreme expression of agape. It was the the supreme expression of God's divine love for you and for me. It was the very act of that gives the definition and the total understanding of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There is no greater agape than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you and for me. In my office, in fact, there's a picture, and if you had a chance to come in, it says, it's not the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but His love for you. It's His love for you that put Him on the cross. And verse 33 says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. At the Passover, as the family, and even now, this is kind of the scene. It's a time when the head of the household or the father explains all of the parts of the Passover meal. And it's very common for the children to ask, why do we do this? What is this about? What does this mean? And the father will give the answers and bring understanding and illumination to the Passover meal. And they only had a glimpse or an understanding of what Jesus did in the redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt. But when you open it up to the work that Christ does on the cross and you have a complete understanding of the Passover, it's so much more. And so the family would come together and they would explain the meal and the hiding of the, was it afikoman? Pam's the expert on that. And why they would do that, and that was the second second part of the bread, and it speaks of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and all these different things that are displayed in the Passover about what Jesus came to do. It's only after Judas leaves, Jesus calls them little children. The 11 disciples are His now to instruct in the meaning of Passover. He is now going to give them the whole picture of what He came to do, what the meal was about. And as He breaks the bread, all the truths are pouring forth. I am the bread of life. I am the bread in the wilderness. I am manna from heaven. As they all partake from one loaf, they're to remember the sacrifice that He is soon going to make on their behalf, as He would become the very Passover lamb. And the wine they would remember as the sins being passed over, that there is victory over sin and death in the blood, because we know that in the Passover, the blood was put on the doorposts and the lentil. It was taken from the basin or the little storm trough at the base of the door that wouldn't allow water to get in, and they would take that and put it on the lentil and on the doorpost, giving us the four points of the cross, pointing to what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. Where I am going, you cannot come, Peter. Why? And Peter's like, why can't I come? I'm ready to lay down my life for you. And Jesus is replying, you know what? You think you can lay down your life for my sake, but you need to understand something. I first need to go prepare a place for you. We're going to see that He says that. You can't come until I've prepared the place for you. And you will come after I have accomplished this. And the invitation is open for each and every one of us. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What is the new commandment? The first, what was the original commandment? It says this, love your neighbor as you love yourselves, right? He changes it up a little bit. In fact, Jesus said, If you love me, you'll do my commandments. Well, what are your commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you fulfill the law, right? And he goes even further, we're told by John, as he breaks bread and he initiates communion, he said, I'm just going to make it simple for you. Love one another. Agape one another. Agape love is not a feeling kind of love. A love others when you feel like it, which is how we all tend to love, isn't it? Or love others who are easy to love, which we are all very good at. Agape love is it's an act of will. It's not a feeling that rises up. It's a decision that each of us are to make. Just as Jesus died on a cross according to the Father's love, he died with an unconditional and sacrificial love for you and for me. And Jesus loved Judas just as much as he loved Peter to the end. And he loves you and me to the end. Whether we are betrayers to which he is dipping bread and offering the hand of fellowship to, or we're denying him in our walk with him, it does not change his love for you and for me. He loves us divinely. You know, there is an answer that the Lord is seeking for in all of the world's woes and all of the wickedness and the things that we see going on. Some believe it's money, some believe it's government. But we know how many of you lived through the 60s? Where's the hippies at? Right? Love, 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 love. Free love. But it was the wrong kind of love. It was the Eros kind of love. It was a fleshly kind of love. The love that God offers actually is the answer to all of the world's problems. And it's the answer to your problems, and it's the answer to my problems. But he loves us divinely, and it's the answer to the world's treachery and wickedness and shortcomings, just like it is for you and for me. But Jesus goes a little further. He says, it's the evidence of belief. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And the understanding is the Ten Commandments actually is the answer to all the world's problems. You understand that? The first four are how we... Is it about our relationship with God? And the other six are about our relationship with our fellow man. And we're to walk in those things. And if we really could truly walk in the love that Jesus Christ calls his church to do that, it would start healing a lot of these things. Yet how sad that there are those that can reject that love like Judas did. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What does John go on to say in his epistles? If you say that you are his, you know, and that you love God, but you hate your brother or you hate your sister, you're a liar. That's pretty straightforward. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter wrote this, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, it's interesting as he's speaking to these two men, one that's pretty much like us. You know, we tend to deny the Lord in our lives at certain times, but that doesn't bring our faith or our belief in Jesus Christ into question. And even when confronting Judas would leave and he starts talking to the 11, just like he's talking to his church this morning, and he's talking about his glorification, his expression of divine love, that he would go to the cross, and then he says, now I want you to live the same way. I want you to love one another regardless of who they are, how they act, whether they're saved or not saved, and you can sit there all service long and look around and, I wonder if that person, you know, don't we do that? We read about the men and women in the Bible, and it's the first thing, well, you think that means that he's saved? Listen, we're just called to love, not judge. Because I believe what Jesus is very clearly saying is when we love the way that he loves, that's how he's glorified in our lives. Not by, you know, how high you get in the church hierarchy or how many toilets you clean, how many bags of clothes you carry in, or simply by following his commandment to love as Jesus Christ loves, not when we feel like it, but according to his commandment, and it can only be done as we walk closely with him. Peter would eventually get there. We know that when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Spirit came upon him, he was able to preach the gospel of love, but he was also able to keep the commitment that he had said to Jesus, said, not yet. There's something that he needed to accomplish, and he accomplished that for you, and he accomplished that for me. But we need to pursue the love that Christ gave as an example so that we can truly be an example to the world of what genuine faith looks like. It's not how good our worship is, whether your pastor's any, you know, a great speaker, or any of those things. Do we love each other? Do we love each other? And here's the thing. I know I pick and choose sometimes. I'm just going to be honest with you. And God's going to have to work with me on that. I recognize that even as we read this. But are there people within the church body, especially in the immediate fellowship, that you're having a hard time loving? You need to take it to the Lord, but get it worked out. We're going to take communion together. And as the youth and whoever is going to be involved with that gets that together, the worship team comes on. Consider that, you know, there's a time of examination before this taking of communion. God says to examine ourselves, that we're not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. And when we think about the fact that as Jesus is, you know, giving the new covenant that's in his blood, that the life that he's going to offer, the blood that he's going to shed is going to be once for all. It's the blood that keeps cleansing. It's our, you know, it was done for our eternal security, that he was going to give all, so that we can come, we can be cleansed, we can be purified, we can be renewed and refreshed, walking in fellowship and communion with our Father in heaven. As he is doing that, he's also explaining, look, this is the ultimate expression of someone that has put their faith in me, and that's love. And as the worship team's singing, if there's anybody that God has commanded you to love that you're having a hard time with, it, let's lay it at his feet this morning and ask for his help and his power to love the way that he's called us to love. And it might be somebody who's wronged you or you feel that has betrayed you. Understand something. Jesus sat at the table still offering Judas that chance to change his heart. And the only thing that troubled Jesus was the fact that Judas chose to reject him and that soul would be eternally lost. And he wants to just search our hearts and give us that ability. The only way the church can love is divinely, according to his power and by his Spirit. So as we do that, let's search our hearts, lay it down, and let's seek for the Lord's restoration and reconciliation in our own hearts as we come to his table. And maybe that's to reconcile with Him. Do that now before you take of the bread and drink of the cup. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Search our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.